And in Jeremiah chapter 39 and verse 18, I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. Ebed-Melech. All heard of him? Well, you do now, because we read about him. Ebed-Melech. We've read all about him that there is to know. We were talking yesterday in the family and thinking about tennis players. I think there were a couple of our British players who are just about in the top 100 in the world. And we were thinking together of our family from Stockport. Well, there are probably more than 100 ladies in the two clubs in Stockport. There may be more than two clubs. And to be in the top 100 in the world, well, most of us would say, oh, we haven't got very many good Brits in the top 100, you know, we're not very, very good. It's quite something to be the top 100 in the world. When you think of how many people play tennis, the same would go for golf or for anything else. Ebed-Melech. Really insignificant. Except that he's mentioned in the Bible. Suppose that might put him in the top 100. Well, we're never going to be mentioned in the Bible. But here is a man whose, to quote the poet, little day was spent very insignificantly. And the scripture teaches us, as you know, in Romans 15 and verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So, an insignificant man who lived without any doubt at a downturn, a bad time. Not a dominant time when, if you like, King David was on the throne and everything was going well, but a time when it was pretty disastrous. An insignificant person. Now, I read to you from Hebrews 11, because again, it shows us quite clearly how we can exercise faith in different situations. We are different individuals. There are some people today who are not in church, they're in hospital. And they're no less in the household of God because they're not here, but in adverse situations in hospital. And may I invite you just to consider, no need to turn back and lose your place, but to consider with me the different situations in which faith may be exercised, so that you take confidence that in your situation, trust in the Lord Jesus, faith in the Lord Jesus, belief in the Lord Jesus, they're synonyms, can be exercised. So, some people, by their faith, subdued kingdoms, marvellous, wrought righteousness, excellent, obtained promises, brilliant, stopped the mouths of lions, wow, quenched the violence of fire, well, we know about them, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, that's a bit more general, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, that's tremendous. Women received their dead raised to life again. Now, faith. Others were tortured, but were able to exercise faith, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings, but exercised faith and pleased God. Without faith, we've had it already in the chapter, without faith we cannot please God. So some had trial of cruel mockings in faith, scourgings, thrashings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment, was thinking of Jeremiah. Some were stoned, but kept their faith. Others were sawn asunder, sawn in half, but kept their faith. Others were tempted. Some were slain with the sword. Some wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, but as much our brethren, exercising faith that pleased God, with this wonderful expression, of whom the world was not worthy. The world is not worthy of the boys and girls and the men and women that exercise and keep their faith in Jesus Christ in whatever situation. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Now, Ebed-Melech. His name is not really a nice name, at least not if you trust the Lord. It's like becoming a Christian and your name is Muhammad. You might well feel you want to change it because it represents a God that you no longer serve. And early Christians, as you know, did change their names and did have Christian names. Moloch was the God that was worshipped by the heathens, but was worshipped by such a big proportion of the worshippers of Jerusalem that God destroyed Jerusalem for that. He says so. And the tremendous thing about Moloch was that the oldest children were burned to death for a sacrifice in fire. Who'd want a religion like that? But they left the faith of God in droves, even in Jerusalem, for the worship of Moloch. It beggars the mind, but let me suggest this to you. The worship of the unseen and holy and true God who is revealed in the scripture cuts the consciences of guilty sinners so greatly that they'd rather burn their children in the fire than turn to the good, perfect, unseen God, Jehovah. As one of the prophets expresses it, concerning for the sin of his soul, the burning of the children of his flesh. So he was named because his parents in all probability worshipped this God. It implies, of course, that he was not the firstborn. It implies that he came later on down the family. In addition to that, he was an Ethiopian, which probably means a coloured man. He would be probably, like we would say of people today in our country, of Ethiopian extraction. He would have been a dweller in and around Jerusalem probably all his life if his parents could name him Ebed-Melech. But they would have come from Ethiopia. In other words, he's a second generation. He belongs there. Now, that's difficult. There was a time when people who lived in South Africa were being turned out of South Africa or out of Zimbabwe because of the colour of their skin, white. Now, you imagine being brought up in South Africa or Zimbabwe or anywhere. If you're a boy or a girl and you lived 20 years in Zimbabwe, your 20 years in Zimbabwe is as good as anybody else's 20 years in Zimbabwe, but they tell you, you don't belong because of the colour of your skin. You get the point, don't you? It's difficult. And it is likely that Ebed-Melech laboured under that difficulty. That he was an Ethiopian, and that he had a name, Ebed-Melech, which he had to grow up with. We're also told that he was a eunuch, which probably means that he'd had that operation that meant that he couldn't have children. Sometimes that word is a title, and it doesn't mean someone who's had that operation, but it's simply a title. But usually that did mean they'd had the operation so that they could look after the females or be trusted with the king or whatever, and have no urges to pervert or do base things. Now, here then is this man, Ebed-Melech. Whether because of his ability or not, we don't know other than what I read to you, but he winds up clearly as the eunuch to the king. He is a man who, if you like, is in the king's bedchamber, who provides his clothing, who maybe dresses him. I don't know what they did in those days, but he is a private servant to the king, Zedekiah. Now, just for a little while, I'm going to invite you to consider the times in which he lived. Any of you fancies a really tough but rewarding bit of homework? If you were to go home and read the book of Jeremiah, now it's 52 chapters plus the chapters of Lamentations, which also you want to read, but you get a whole picture of the times. Now, the great thing, I'd love to have worked with Jeremiah, and this man Jeremiah, the great issue of his day was, how could he, who was a true prophet, whose word came from God, prove that the false prophets were wrong? They were all saying, God will protect you. But they'd been very evil. They'd worshipped Moloch. They'd worshipped other idols. They turned away from the living God. But there were those prophets who preached to them what they wanted to hear. God will bless you. Jerusalem is going to beat Babylon. Jerusalem is going to overcome Nebuchadnezzar. Jerusalem is going to put Egypt in its place. Jeremiah says, and we read the bit where they thought he was a traitor, you see. Jeremiah says, no, God says that the city is going to be burned with fire. God says that those who go and surrender to King Nebuchadnezzar will live. But those who don't and who fight or who go over to Egypt will die, because God is angry with his people. And of course, naturally, the people didn't like that message. And we read the part where he's virtually accused of treason, and the king says he may be put to death. Well, you can read about Jeremiah. It's a wonderful book. Chapter 31 and verse 31 tells us of the terms of the New Testament, the New Covenant, and there are many other wonderful things in it. And he prophesied, and he had a real gift of language that the Holy Spirit took up and made into this book. He had a young servant whose name was Baruch. And Baruch, I think, was devoted to Jeremiah, but Jeremiah would have taught him, we see a glimpse of this, not to be devoted to him, but to be devoted to his Lord. And Baruch writes down all the prophecies that Jeremiah is given from the Lord. When the opponents of Jeremiah come to the king, and they tell the king about all the things that Jeremiah is saying, the king takes his penknife and cuts up the scrolls and burns them on the fire. So what does Jeremiah do? Called by the Lord, he gives them all out again, and Baruch writes them all down again. Jeremiah spoke, he said, and I wrote down. And later on, there's a little chapter, all for Baruch, a little bit all about Baruch. And God says to him, when Baruch is obviously worried about what's happening, that Babylon is going to, that Nebuchadnezzar is going to conquer Jerusalem, and what will happen to him and what will happen to them? And when the world is crumbling round about you, Jeremiah says to him, do not look for great things for yourself. Sufficient that the Lord will look after you and sufficient, of course, that he will keep you safe and bring you safely through to glory. So Barak. But there's this other man, Ebed-Melech. These were dangerous times. There is good reason to think that Ebed-Melech would be afraid. We're told in the very last chapter of Jeremiah, let me just read you three verses. The captain of the guard took Seraiah the chief priest, and Zephaniah the second priest, and the three keepers of the door. He took also out of the city an eunuch which had charge of the men of war, and seven men of them that were near the king's person. Ebed-Melech might have been one, he wasn't, but he might have been. And the principal scribe of the host who mustered the people of the land and took them to Nebuchadnezzar, who slew them. He was in a position of danger, and he knew he was in a position of danger. The whole country was upside down, and it might be you didn't know who to support unless you had a trust in the Lord, which Jeremiah had instilled. Now, Ebed-Melech clearly was one who had allied himself with Jeremiah and the teachings of the Bible. And it is never an easy thing to have been brought up in a culture which is held by your parents to be contrary to the word of God. You take up the word of God, your parents are set against you, might even chuck you out of home, and it's a difficult situation. It happens all the time and all the world over. And those who become Christians in those circumstances can expect a rocky ride, and it was like this without doubt for Ebed-Melech. But he turned to the Lord. His times were unsettled. He was very near to the king, and that's always dangerous. You might get executed at any time, or the enemy might come, and because you're near to the king, put you to death. He lived in perilous times and in difficult times, and in times when there were many opponents. Then there's his service. We're only told really two things about him. But these two things are very significant. There was an attempt made to destroy Jeremiah. The time was when there was not much food, not much bread, and they thought that if they put Jeremiah in the worst prison at this time, they could finish off Jeremiah rather nicely. And nobody would know that he died. If they killed him in public, or if it was obvious that he died, there might be an uprising. But if they could secrete the Christians away, like they've often done since, just put him away out of sight, out of mind, he would die and nobody would really know. And they'd be just extinguished, exterminated, and that would be it. So they say to the king, who is very weak in this particular situation, we want to put him to death because he's telling people that they should go over to the enemy. And the king says, well, I can't do anything about it. You do what you like. Terrible answer, isn't it? And so they take Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah had already been under house arrest. That's what it means that you're in the court of the prison. You're not actually in a cell, but you can't get out. You're in the court of the prison. There were a number of these private prisons, obviously, in Jerusalem at this time. We read of a number here. So, they decided that they would put him in the worst one of all. Not just a cell, but into this pit. And it's a pit that you couldn't reach down into. It was too deep for that. But they would drop him down. And they said there was no water, but mire. Sludge, filthy, mucky stuff. And like quicksands, he began to sink in it. And he was sinking in it up to the chest. And bit by bit he would go down, and there'd be no need to give him any food, any bread. He would just vanish from sight. That was the aim. Ebed-Melech heard of this. And although there were a number of those at the court who were mad keen on getting Jeremiah put to death, Ebed-Melech goes straight to the king. They'd asked the king. The king had said, you do what you like. Now, this is a brave man, isn't he? You could be off with your head. But he goes to the king, and he tells the king that it was quite wrong. And, well, you can read the words for yourself. Ebed-Melech went forth. The king was giving judgment in the gate of Benjamin. Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house, and he spoke to the king, saying quite politely, my lord the king, these men, your counsellors, my colleagues, have done evil in all that they've done to Jeremiah the prophet. You're afraid of Christ? You're afraid you might get mocked? You're afraid you might get scourged? You're afraid you might be executed? Didn't bother him. Well, he did, because we read he got afraid. But it didn't stop him doing what was right. My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they've done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they've cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, if he doesn't die first, for there's no more bread in the city. And of course nobody's going to take any notice of him down there. And somehow his words, by the gift of the Spirit of God, worked a change in the king. We don't know how or why, but something in the way Ebed-Melech approached him, something in the nature of what he said. For we read that the king, who said, I can't do anything, now commands Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. 30 men, deep dungeon, 30 men expecting the others to come and try and prevent it, maybe, but 30 men. Let's say 15 were needed to haul Jeremiah out, 15 to protect while they did it. Ebed-Melech then uses his initiative. Being in charge of the king's house and the wardrobe, he knows where to find some old rags. But Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts, that's clothes, old castaway clothes, and old rotten rags. Let them down by cords, so did them up tightly, made sure that they would hold. And he went into the dungeon to Jeremiah and spoke kindly to Jeremiah. Perhaps he was sore under the arms, and when they led him down with ropes, must have been very frightening to be perhaps 15 feet down as well. But Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. Jeremiah was able to do that, and they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. During Olympic times, it's been a game with some to try and compare one generation of athletes with another. And you can't actually do it, can you? Because a sports person or a sports team can only play the opposition they've got. And you cannot say that one particular generation is better than another. What would another have done in that generation? So it is a principle that a man or a woman or a boy or a girl with his life can only deal with the situation that is in front of him or her. No good envying that you were born at some other time, had different gifts. If you lived in the northeast at one particular time, you had no option. You virtually went down the mine. There were hardly any other jobs. And it's no good envying others. You make good, as unto the Lord, the situation that you are in. Most of us are a bit more fortunate than that in this land. We can do something, perhaps, to direct where we put our lives' work, but it hasn't been like that for many. And it is always true that we do what we do, where we are, as unto the Lord. And that was the reason for trying to speak to you from Hebrews 11, and that's one of the things I'm trying to say to you about Emmett Millick. He did what he did where he was within the limitations of the situation. I mean, he wasn't a governor, he wasn't a general. And yet, what he did with love, he did well, he did of his own initiative, and the Lord blessed him. In that situation, wasn't a question of being sawn in half. It wasn't a question of putting to flight the armies of the aliens, though there were alien armies round about. He just did that one thing. He rescued the prophet. And Jesus himself speaks, of course, of those who reap a prophet's reward because they help a prophet. And so we see that his times and his service were of great interest. But then the end of the story is the Lord. The Lord speaks. And in the words of our text, "For I will surely deliver thee," the Lord is speaking by Jeremiah. It's the Lord who takes notice of Ebed-Melech. "I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be a prey unto thee. Because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord." Now notice that. We talked about his times and his service. Now I want to talk about his faith. The thing that he did because he had put his trust in the Lord. In other words, when he went to the king, and when he went to Jeremiah, he had already put his trust in the Lord. He did what he did out of gratitude to the Lord. Being the sort of person that he was, coming from the background that he did, and hearing the gospel as preached by Jeremiah, and being exposed to the Old Testament scriptures, he, of his own choice, drawn of course by the Spirit of God, said, "Whatever anybody else does, I will serve the Lord. I will put my trust in the Lord." And it was his trust in the Lord that enables him in very complex times to steer a direct course. That enabled him to distinguish between that which is right and that which is wrong. Which delivered him from the fear of man, so that he could not worry about his colleagues who were evil, neither worry about how the king might react, but faithfully do the things that he had to do. He put his trust. The Lord himself says so. We don't know when, we don't know how. There would have been great involvement with Jeremiah, there is no question about that. But because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. So, when a man, or a woman, or a boy, or a girl, goes about the ordinary things of life, goes about the difficulties that present themselves, I mean, this wasn't an everyday thing that happened in his career, but when the time came, but what he does as unto the Lord. He does to please the Lord. He is trusted in the Lord. He looks to do the Lord's work in the situation where he finds himself, no matter what the others do. And the Lord God himself gives his testimony that this has not gone unnoticed, that he approves highly of this, because thou hast put thy trust in me. David knew it. "My heart is fixed," he said. "My heart is fixed. Because thou hast put thy trust in me." The putting of our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and through him to God our Father is the most significant thing that any of us can do. And it does alter the whole complexity and complexion of our lives. The issue is simple. Does what I do please the Lord whom I serve, or doesn't it? No other issue enters into it. There are perhaps things, issues that have to be faced and dealt with, but the basic thing is, how do I please the Lord? I know that without faith it is impossible to please him, but once having exercised faith and trust in the Lord, the only way that I continue is to seek to please him. I've got a purpose in life, to please him. Wherever I am, I may please him. The army may be just doing a job outside Buckingham Palace, or it might be in Afghanistan, or one soldier might at one time be in one place and one in another. So we don't have to look. Where the Lord places us is where we are. But he first trusted. Trust. His times, his service, and his faith. But of course, there was this reward. I will deliver thee, says the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the men of whom thou art afraid. He was afraid. He was afraid of his colleagues. He might have been afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. He might have been afraid particularly of the army and those who would come into the world. He might be afraid of being abused. We don't know. God knew he was afraid. God didn't reject him because of that. But rather God says, I will protect you. The Lord says in Psalm 121, he will preserve thy soul. He will preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I will surely deliver thee. Thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee. We don't know whether he went to Egypt. We don't know whether he stayed there. We don't know whether he went out and surrendered to the battle. We just don't know. But the Lord there promised as a reward for his trust. Remarkable thing. Because he was faithful, the Lord rewarded him. Jeremiah, and you can read this in Lamentations, chapter 3. Jeremiah had prayed to the Lord out of the dungeon. A very moving prayer. Lamentations 3, 55, 56 and 57. But the Lord answered his servant's prayer by sending Ebed-Melech. So here we are. If our life is to be potentiated, if our life is to have significance, in meager days, if our life is to bear fruit, then we trust, first of all, as the thing that is the foundation of our lives, in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But we live our life in one place, in one job, in one situation. Of course we can change, but only one at a time. And in these, if we trust in the Lord, we will find, we don't earn our reward, but we will find that in these very things the Lord blesses us. Famous words of the scriptures speak of the terrible things that may be in disease or affliction, that at the end of our life we might have to go through. And the Lord wonderfully promises that it is from these very things that the more sure strength, that the greater reward is forged from the very pain that we suffer, from the very things that we have to put up with that others don't have to go through. From all these things, we ourselves find that these very things work for us an exceeding great reward. These things work it. The very things that others maybe don't have to go through. And the reward is out of all proportion, either to what we do or what we suffer. But the very things that we do with our lives work for us this exceeding great reward. Well, Ebed-Melech just is a fleeting person to see in the pages of the scripture. But it's good to look at a man like that, because there are millions of those whose names are not recorded, like ourselves, except in the Book of Life, who are dealt with in the same way by the Lord. He enables us to trust in the Saviour, and as if that weren't enough, he rewards us for our trust in him. That trust enables us to rise to greater things than ever we could have achieved unaided. May the Lord help us to put our trust in the Lord Jesus and to serve him diligently all our lives. Amen.